Well, if you have your Bible tonight, would you open to the book of Genesis in chapter number 17 as we continue marching through each chapter of the book of Genesis. Tonight we find ourselves in Genesis chapter number 17, once again continuing on with the Abraham story. Genesis chapter number 17 tonight. And let's just begin our study this evening by reading this chapter beginning in verse number 1. Genesis chapter number 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I'll give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Well, as we give consideration to chapter number 17, we need to take note of the fact that it is built upon the reality that the whole situation with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael was not acceptable to God concerning God's redemptive plans and purposes. And perhaps you'll remember that from last time, chapter number 16, as we saw sort of the derailment of many things in Abraham's life and some bad things that happened in his life. And you need to understand that that's the backdrop before you come to chapter number 17. And what was chapter 16 about? Well, chapter 16 was an example of trying to accomplish God's purposes through human effort and the futility of that approach. Now, beloved, we need to understand tonight that trouble is inevitable when we ignore God. When we ignore God's purposes and His plans and His ways and His Word, when we take matters into our own hands, we're asking for trouble. Bad consequences are going to come when we take that route. And so let the folly of chapter number 16 always stand in your mind as a continual warning to renounce human power through works of the flesh. That's one of the reasons God has preserved it for us in sacred scripture, is so that we would not go that route. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 reminds us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that path is death. And so that's what stands in the background of chapter number 17. Now, the first thing that we learn from chapter number 17 is that God is giving further revelation to Abraham. Now, you remember, God has covenant plans. We've been using that word a lot in the study of the book of Genesis, this idea of covenant. And there are some details that are given here, details that we're reminded of as it concerns God's covenants. And that is that God's covenants are important because it's through God's covenants that He extends grace and mercy to people. As a matter of fact, all of God's blessings, all of His mercy, all of His grace really does come to men by way of covenant, if you stop and really think about it. Now, I want you to notice again in verses 1 through 8, this is really the first division that we're going to take hold of tonight. It's where I get this point. God is such a condescending God, isn't He?
Amen.
He's so kind because He seeks relationships with men, which makes covenant necessary. And so we've been learning about the Abrahamic covenant. And this is what the story of Abraham actually teaches us, that God's a God of relationship. As you come to verse number 1 here in chapter 17, it gives us somewhat of a timing footnote. It talks about when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and had something to say to him. Now, 13 years have passed since Ishmael was born. Go back to chapter number 16 and look at verse 16. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And then here we come to 17, and Abram now is 99 years old. So a significant amount of time has passed in Abraham's life. It's given Ishmael some time to develop, and he's a young man, a young teenage man, teenage boy. And so here we see that God is dealing with Abraham once again concerning the covenant that He made with him earlier. Let me just pause here and just say to you tonight, beloved, sometimes it seems like God's purposes and plans in our life are delayed.
Yeah.
I mean, think about it. Sometimes we read these accounts, like you take Abraham and you maybe don't think about those timestamps that are given to us all throughout the letter. Wow, 13 years have passed. You remember last couple times ago, in 15, when we talked about the covenant and God passing between the pieces and all of those amazing details that happened there. Well, we have all of these years that have passed in Abraham's life where God seems somewhat silent as it concerns the covenant. So it's a beautiful thing here in verse number 1 that God is, okay, here He is again. He's coming to Abraham and He has more to say to Abraham concerning the covenant. By the way, through the study of Abraham, I've been calling him Abram and Abraham. It's hard to go back and call him Abram when you've known him as Abraham for so long. But we're going to see that God actually changes his name. We'll talk about that here shortly. But you know what I mean when I'm saying Abraham or Abram. Same fella. And so God is dealing with Abraham once again, and His intention here is to reveal further information about the covenant that He's made with Abraham. And God actually is also revealing more about Himself in this revelation to Abraham about the covenant and about the process that's taking place here. So you could really say that this appearance from God to deal with Abraham is a renewal of the covenant that He's already begun with Abraham with some added information. So don't think of what we're reading here in chapter 17 as God making a new covenant with Abraham. It's really the same covenant with added dimensions. God is revealing more truth about this same covenant. And also mention that God is revealing truth about Himself. And you'll notice here in verse number 1, He says, "I am God Almighty." Now that's the first time that that is used in the Bible. And so as God is revealing Himself more and more to Abraham, here He even uses another name for Himself to give Abraham more insight into who God is. Now this is, in Hebrew, this is the word El Shaddai, God Almighty. And really what God is communicating to Abraham is His power. His power to, and His ability to take care of Abraham. And listen, in context of what's going on in Abraham's life, God is saying, I am powerful enough to come through on the things that I've been saying to you. So really what we get from the name of God, El Shaddai, it really has the tones of not just God's power, but God's power to bless His people and to come through on the things that He has promised to them. And so isn't that beautiful that as Abraham is encountering God once again in this very intimate way after 13 years of silence about the covenant, that God is coming to Abraham after this fiasco of him trying to take matters into his own hands. And here God is saying to Abraham, hey, listen, I want you to understand these promises that I've made. I'm powerful enough to bring those things through, and I'm powerful enough to bless you. I can come through on that. Beloved, that's so comforting to me.
Amen.
Just mark that down. You need to underline that in your Bible. God Almighty. First time that's used. New revelation about God to Abraham. A beautiful, beautiful thing. Also here in verses 1 and 2, moving on into verse number 2, you see that God instructs Abraham and reveals intentions. To certain intentions to Abraham. He says, I'm God Almighty. And now He commands him, walk before me and be blameless. Act like you belong to me, is sort of the message. That I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. So again, that I may make my covenant with you. This is the same covenant that God has been revealing steadily to Abraham that really began back in chapter number 12. It's not a different covenant. It's the same Abrahamic covenant with more features being added on to the covenant. And then you'll see in verse 3 that as God is dealing with Abraham, Abram fell on his face. And so once again, this is a picture in his life of reverence to God. This is worship towards God. This is the fear of God in Abraham's life. So he's responding to God with great reverence and awe and wonder at this God. In verse 4 and 5, you also see that this covenant is something that's very personal with Abraham. And God even changes his name at this point. Notice verse 4 and 5. Behold, my covenant is with you, very personal, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. And then in verse 5, you get the name change. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So we go from Abram to Abraham, and the word Abraham, the name Abraham, goes along with the covenant because God is promising tremendous offspring to Abraham in his life. So Abraham means the father of a multitude of people is the idea. And so all these things are happening. God's revealing new things about himself. He's changing Abraham's name. He's beginning to give him more details about the covenant. And then here in verse number 6, as it concerns the material side of the covenant, you see that it's extended. That the land promises that were made previously, we saw that in chapter number 15, here God begins to speak about nations and kings and that a great people is promised to Abraham. You'll see that in 6. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful and will make you into nations, and kings shall come to you. So did you get that? You have lands, you have nations, you have kings, you have this extension of the promises. God is filling in details. God is giving greater understanding to Abraham about this covenant. And this covenant is relational in nature. You see that God is talking about a people and Him being their God. And God's purposes even are carried through. They're carried out of this. They have eternal consequence to them as well. Verse 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. Look at this. For an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land, for an everlasting possession. Look at this. And I will be their God. And so this is sort of the covenant motto. You even get this in the New Covenant much later on. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And so God is establishing himself as God and them as his people. And you get kingdom undertones here and this beautiful relationship between a great king and his people. So a people and a God. It's a relational covenant is the point. It's almost as if God is saying to Abraham, the relationship that you're experiencing with me, that's also going to happen for a multitude of people that are going to come through you. That I'm going to enter into relationship, not just with you, but with all of these other people in the future as well. And so do you see how God is extending and magnifying the covenant that he began with Abraham in chapter number 12? Now, once again, beloved, let me just say before we move on in the text that I think that we should be massively comforted from the things that we learn about God in this particular section. God, again, as I said a moment ago, just think about it. He condescends and he interacts with people. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That the God of all creation, the God of this massive universe, you go outside on a starry night and you look up into the skies and observe in the heavens the glory of God there. And the God that made all of that, and the God that made all things, and all of the marvels that we take in, we see that he condescends and he interacts with his creation. And he makes promises, doesn't he? He makes promises along with his covenants to promise blessing, and he intends to bless his people. He reveals things about his nature and about his character in the names even that he uses to describe himself. I hope you don't forget that tonight. God Almighty. Amen. And see it from the standpoint of the context that he's almighty to come through on what he's Amen. Promised. That's a wonderful comfort. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lot of people that would think about the power of God and be absolutely terrified by that. But when you see it in context of what God is communicating to his people, it's supposed to stand as a comfort. I've said I will do this. You need to know I have the power to do this. I have the power to bless you, to come through on what I have promise to you. So again, he condescends, he makes promises, he enters into covenant. He communicates his power to come through and to bless and to comfort and to enrich the lives of his own people through the relationship that they have with him. We should stand back at that and say, wow, what a God. Amen. That's what we should learn from those verses. Well, we also learn from this chapter from verses 9 to 14 that God is a God who marks out his people with the sign of identification that shows their participation in his covenant. God is a God who marks out his people with a sign of identification. Now, God wants his people to be a distinct people from those other people who do not belong to him. That's a truth all throughout Scripture, isn't it? I won't turn to it, but you could jot it down in your notes tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 1, that is a go-to passage that really teaches that God's people are supposed to be separate from the rest of the nations of the earth, people who don't belong to God. We're to be different than pagans in the world who don't know God. That's the way it was in the Old Testament times, the people separated from the other nations. And then in the New Covenant times, we're to be a distinct people separated from those who don't know God. And so in the case before us, what you have here is that God was giving the nation that he was building a national sign to show that they were different from the other nations. And so this was the sign of circumcision. And just as a side note, this covenant with Abraham, listen, this is very important because it's setting the stage for the ethnic and the national identity of Israel as the covenant people of God, which finds fuller expression later in the Mosaic covenant. In other words, what you see happening here with the sign of circumcision later on is actually going to be carried over into the Mosaic covenant. And we'll learn more about that when we get there, but the Mosaic covenant was a situation where you had a mixed people, a mixed community. You had people that were part ethnically to the covenant, but then also there's the spiritual side. There were those who knew God spiritually and relationally. And then there were other people who were called still the people of God just because they were ethnic Jewish people who belonged to the nation. And so that's a very important distinction to understand in the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant or the Law Covenant. I always try to describe it with those three terms to make sure you understand that. But I kind of fast forward to that to say to you, what you see here with Abraham, you see it somewhat in seed form. Remember, a great nation hasn't yet come from Abraham. All we've got with Abraham is himself and his household, the people that belong to his home. And so what's happening here is that there is this physical sign that's being applied to the men who belong to Abraham's household to show that these are marked out as a company of people that belong to God. And again, this sets the stage for that other covenant that will come later under Moses. Well, this will really play a part in the national identity of the people. So I won't read it all to you again, but from verses 9 to 13 in this section here, God is telling Abraham, that this is a sign between me and you. And then he gives instructions concerning the sign. Again, I'm not going to go back and read all of that, but it's a sign, and here's the instructions. Here's the way that I want to have this carried out. But then in verse number 14, he says, "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people and has broken my covenant." And so God is very stern with this warning concerning the breaking of the covenant and being cut off from the people of God. So this is a big deal. This is a sign. This is something that's going to be carried forward into the Mosaic covenant that's going to mark out the people from a national, from an ethnic perspective. Very important that you get a hold of that in the early parts of Genesis. Now listen, beloved, let me say to you about signs that although the sign is something that's very important, it's the substance that the sign points to that's the real issue.
Yeah, right.
And it's always that way.
Right.
It's always that way with the biblical signs. Signs always point to something else. And so circumcision, as is carried out through really the Bible, as in its entirety, the message is circumcision is something that really needs to be of the heart. That you've got a problem with your heart and you need to be circumcised in heart, or one is cut off from God ultimately and eternally. Now, in the New Covenant, when we fast forward to the time in which we live, because we're living in times of the New Covenant, God certainly marks His people in the waters of confessor's baptism. And so even now in the New Covenant, we still have a sign that's part of being in the New Covenant. It's the sign of baptism. It's the picture of union with the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection.
Amen.
And a lot of people like to call baptism a sign and a seal. I don't like calling baptism a seal, because the Bible actually identifies what is the seal under the New Covenant era. And the seal in the New Covenant era, the sealing of the believer, is not baptism, but rather it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Spirit that seals the believer. It's the Spirit that testifies to you of your belonging to the people of God.
Amen.
So we need to make the distinction, because even though we have the sign of baptism, we have this other spiritual reality of the indwelling of the Spirit that seals us, that testifies, that's the down payment of the fullness of what God has promised to give us. And we need to make that distinction. But nevertheless, you need to understand that in Old Testament times, and again, moving forward, marching forward even into the Mosaic Covenant, you still have this sign of circumcision. But in the New Covenant era, it is certainly confessor's baptism that is the sign of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how I define that. And I'm not going to get into a theological discussion about this tonight in my sermon, because I've done this in other sermons, and you can go back in Hebrews chapter 8 and listen to some of those sermons. But baptism is confessor's baptism, not infant baptism. We don't practice that. We practice a profession of faith that has to come before baptism. That's what we believe the New Testament teaches, is that baptism is for confessors only. That's a distinctive that makes us Baptists and not something else. So again, if you need instruction on that, I would recommend to you, I've done sermons on this in Hebrews chapter number 8. I also have a doctrinal theological sermon that I did on baptism called Baptism 7 Questions. And you can go back and you can listen to that, and that will give you some explanation of that ordinance and what that's all about. But I digress. I stop right there. That's as far as I'm going with that tonight, okay? Well, as we move on to verse 15 to 21, the next thing that we learn from the chapter is that God is a God who can do the impossible.
Amen.
God is a God who can do the impossible.
Amen.
And we're going to mention this all throughout the study of Genesis and the Bible as a whole, but God is constantly setting up impossible situations.
That's right.
And he comes through on those situations, listen, in order to demonstrate and reveal his power. Amen. He sets up impossible situations that are beyond a resolution from human strength so that he can come through and answer the dilemma and answer the problem so that he shows himself to be strong and to be mighty. So here in verse 15 and 16, once again, God is reminding Abraham that his plans and purposes will come through a son of divine provision. Through a son of divine provision. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife," don't call her that anymore, "but Sarah shall be your name. I will bless her, and moreover," now look at this, "I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." So again, not only was Abram's name changed to Abraham, but here you have Sarai being changed to Sarah, which means princess. And with God's activity, we're to be seeing here that everything is changing. You see that? Changes because of God's further revelation through this covenant. Now, you know, you may look at verse 17 and 18, the next passage here, and just kind of shake your head at Abraham and think, well, you know, the Bible talks about him being such a man of faith, but he kind of seems like a doofus here. And you kind of scratch your head and say, how can he be called and be part of the hall of faith and all of that? Let me explain this to you. Look at verse 17 following. Abraham fell on his face after he received this news. And he laughed. And he said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Now, stop and think about that a minute. Do you remember back in chapter 15 when God revealed these promises? Let's go back. Go back to chapter 15 and just look at it afresh. Look at verse 4 and following, chapter 15. "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man," meaning Eliezer, "shall not be your heir." Look at this. "Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven, number the stars if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, God had already revealed that through a son, through Abraham, he was going to have a son who was going to be the son of promise. Now, again, 16 is that detour. That's where Abraham takes matters into his own hands. And even here in chapter 17, it's not that Abraham is not believing that God is going to do what he's promised. It's that he's struggling with the how. How is this whole deal going to come to pass? And so it's not so much a lack of faith on Abraham's faith, but rather we're seeing the limitations of Abraham's faith. Yeah. We're actually seeing how far his faith is going. And here, Abraham even responds to God in verse 18, and he says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God, I've already got a son. Oh, that he might be the one. Oh, that he might live before you." And so I think we tend to do this from time to time as well, is that Abraham is seeking to move towards a more realistic path. Right. A path that the eye can see. Good. You get that? Mm-hmm. Abraham is trying to move things towards a more, what he perceives to be, a realistic path. Okay, God, I can see that this can happen this way. But God again has other plans, doesn't he? It's not about Ishmael. And so the struggle of faith that's going on here again, it's not if, but it's how. That's the problem. That's where he's staggering a little bit. It's not that he's not believing God. He's already been declared righteous in God's sight because he's believed God. It's just that God is revealing more and more here, and he's promising the birth of a son that's actually going to come through him and Sarah. And so he's reaffirming in verse number 19 now, you see that it's Isaac that's going to be his choice, not Ishmael. God said, no, it's not about Ishmael. "But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you'll call his name Isaac. And I'm going to establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." It's not about Ishmael. It's not about what you did by your own strength with Hagar and now the situation with Ishmael. I have other plans for you. Now look at this though in verse number 20. God doesn't just leave Ishmael high and dry, but God makes promises about Ishmael. We covered this some previously. But verse number 20, okay, I've heard you. You're wanting Ishmael to be great. I hear you. "And behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I'll multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But my plans of covenant and promise aren't through that. You see that in verse number 21. I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And so it's Isaac that is God's choice. And God makes promises concerning Ishmael. I'm going to make of him a great people. And he has. And we talked about the Arab people. And they have become a great people. That's the descendants of Ishmael. Certainly God has come through on those promises. But God is giving specific affirmations and details concerning Isaac. Yeah. It's through the line of Isaac that the promises and the covenant is going to come through. Beloved, impossible situations are not for the purpose of letting man show some kind of glory in his ability to come through that, because he can't. God sets up these impossible situations for his own glory and to direct people to his glory and to his power. And we must not doubt the revealed will of God and substitute his power for the arm of the flesh, because the Bible teaches us that this is never ever going to work. That was Abraham's folly. And God is correcting all of that and setting things back right and explaining, okay, I'll let you go through this little detour to show you that you couldn't get the job done. It's not going to happen your way. It's still going to happen my way. And so the lesson for us as we think about that is, you know, sometimes when we move towards those more realistic, what we think are a more realistic plan, and that's what we see, and we say, okay, that's the way things ought to go, we need to preach to ourselves in that moment that actually what we need to do sometimes is sacrifice our own plans and our own purposes in submission to God, and to not doubt God. Amen. And to not doubt His purposes. Amen. Now, I'll also say to you that when this happens, God may still allow you to enjoy some of the things that you were willing to give up. Now, do you follow what I'm saying? When I'm talking about sacrificing purposes and plans, sometimes you have to be willing to give up certain things. Maybe certain freedoms or certain privileges or certain ideas that you think are sound or good. Sometimes you might have to sacrifice those things, and it might only be temporarily. God may ultimately give you that, but sometimes He rearranges things and gives stuff back to you in a different way. Yeah. Now again, with Ishmael, God's plan wasn't that Ishmael would be the son of promise, but nevertheless, God did come through on Abraham's desire to make of Ishmael a great nation. It just came through in a different way. How many times have you heard the story in the life of somebody, maybe it's your own testimony in your life, that before you were a Christian, there was something in your life that you were using for your own glory and your own purposes, and part of your conversion was you actually having to give that up because you had been using it, again, for your own satisfaction and your own glory. And then you were converted and God changed your heart and changed your desires. But then He gave you that thing back in the right way.
Yeah.
I was talking, actually a couple of weeks ago, there was a man after the Sunday service that was out in the parking lot. And he was a musician and he was coming by to see if we might want to have him come and sing to the congregation sometime. So I ended up in a conversation. I actually called him on the phone. He gave me a CD. I listened to his music. It was quite good. And so I called him up and I talked to him and I said, "Hey man, tell me your story." I just wanted to talk with him and converse with him because I was listening to his songs and I was thinking, man, these are great songs. And this guy loves the Lord, you could tell. And he began to tell me his story. And he said, "You know, before I was a Christian, I was playing in all these country bands. And I was on the road with this big country group." And I don't remember all the names that he mentioned, but you would know them if I mentioned their names. And so he was in that world. And he said, "Man, all I wanted to do is be a professional musician and write songs. And I was pitching songs to all these great country artists and all this stuff. And then the Lord got a hold of my life and changed me. And He took away all of that desire to use my music in that way."
Yeah.
And he said, "Then after I was converted, He turned all that around. And now He's given me my music back, but now I use it in a totally different way than what I did before."
Amen.
You see, his plans and his purposes, that wasn't going to work out. But when God deals with you and you're willing to submit and die to your own desires for the purposes of God, many times He gives things back to you in a different way.
Yeah.
And so it was with Ishmael. God said to Abraham, "No, you have to die to your plans, thinking that my purposes are going to happen through Ishmael. You need to submit to that and recognize that it's through a son that I'm going to give you and Sarah, and his name's going to be Isaac. But then God turns around and says, I've heard you concerning Ishmael, and I will make of him a great nation. So isn't God amazing how he works all of those things out in people's lives? That's a very, very good lesson for us to get hold of.
Amen.
Well, as we come to verse 22 to 27, the final thing that we learn from the chapter is that God is a God who requires obedience from his people, and those who truly belong to him give that obedience willingly. God desires obedience from his people, and his people give him that obedience willingly. Well, you'll notice in verse 22, really to the end of the chapter, what's happening here is that God has told Abraham to be circumcised and Ishmael and the men of his household. And really, this is just an account of him being obedient to that. All these verses are recognizing that. Verse 26, that very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And so this is a testimony to his obedience. Abraham did this immediately. He immediately responded to the command of the Lord. Now if you think about Abraham and his relationship with the Lord and everything that had happened up to this particular point, for Abraham, this was just another step in his walk of faith with God. But think about the situation that would have been for those that were a part of his household. This would have been something new for them. Something totally new for them. Again, just this is another step for Abraham. He's been walking with God by faith for some time, but because these people were part of his household, it introduced them to something new in their life if it wasn't there already. And we could say, what was introduced to them? Well, this God consciousness, for sure. I mean, by going through this circumcision act, this sign, certainly the people of the household of Abraham would have been saying, now, Abraham, why are we doing this? You're a 99-year-old man. What's up? And why you? And why Ishmael? And why all of us? Why are you having us do this? Well, bingo. Here's a perfect opportunity for Abraham now to speak, if he hadn't been already, to speak of the greatness of the Lord and what the Lord was doing through him and through his family line. And so now all of these people, here's an opportunity for them and his household to begin to understand more about the purposes and the plan of God. And they obeyed. Once again, the lesson for us here is to die to self and to submit to God and learn to demonstrate continual obedience to God. The message of Scripture all throughout is to be an obedient follower of God as a dutiful child and to give sincere and ready obedience to God. You know, in light of the cross, in light of Christ, in light of being saved, shouldn't the attitude of every Christian be, if he can die for me, then I can live for him?
Amen.
I mean, that should be our message, shouldn't it? I love 2 Corinthians. Go over to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just look at these two verses. Maybe these two verses will do you a lot of good tonight in your Christian walk. And it's in light of the cross, in light of Christ, that the Apostle Paul would write this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this. Now, you know what he means when he says we've concluded something, right? After study, after thinking about what God has done for us, this is what we have calculated. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You follow that? I preached a sermon once on this passage and I called it Glory Thieves Delivered. Because before you were saved, you were living for your own glory, weren't you? And here, the Apostle Paul says, we have been freed from that kind of life. We have been freed from the bondage. Listen, and it is bondage for you to live for your own glory.
Right.
For you to live for yourself, selfishly, your own purposes, your own whims, with no attitude of service and no attitude of obedience to God. It is a bondage. It is a tyranny in your life. And Paul says, we have concluded that in light of what Christ has done, we are no longer enslaved to being glory thieves and living under that bondage and under that misery. We no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who for our sake died and was raised.
Amen.
Beloved, that's beautiful.
Yeah.
Teaches you to live a life of service, a life of selling your life out to the cause of God and the purposes of God.
Yeah.
When you get a hold of what He's done for you, It really gives purpose and meaning to life. And it causes you to really live. Listen, beloved, when you learn to live for the Lord every day in whatever it is that you do, there's so much freedom and there's so much joy and there's so much gladness in that disposition of life. Everything else beyond that is it's misery. And I really want to drive that in your mind tonight. You're not going to get ahead in life. You're not going to be happy in life. You're not going to be satisfied in life if you are always selfish and always living for your own purposes and for your own aims. The gospel teaches us not to do that. It teaches us and shows us and liberates us from that. It's a bondage, once again, that we are delivered from. And praise be to God that we are delivered from that, that we can live for Him because He died and was raised. And so we emulate our Savior, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ, what did He say about His life? He said, "I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve."
Amen.
"And to give my life as a ransom for many." Now listen, you can't give your life as a ransom for many because you can't die for another man. You don't have the moral perfections necessary to do that.
That's right.
You're not qualified to be the Savior of anybody. But if you've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been qualified to serve.
Amen. Yes.
You have been qualified to lay your life down like the Lord Jesus Christ and be a blessing to others. If Christ has been a blessing to you in saving you,
amen.
Again, my statement that I said, if He died for me, doesn't it stand to reason that now I can live for Him?
Amen.
And I have the ability to live for Him because I'm a glory thief who's been delivered.
Amen.
I can live for His glory and not my own. In conclusion tonight, let me once again go back and just say to you, this whole chapter, so much about the covenant revelation here, the further deepening of the understanding of this covenant, you have the element of circumcision that's in here. It's a big part of it. It's going to be a big part of the Mosaic covenant as well. But let me once again say to you tonight, that God's intention for people, fallen people. Remember, we're looking at the Bible now. We've already studied the fall in Genesis 3. So everything that we're looking at in the Bible now is post-fall, right?
Right. Yeah.
Everything. It's all with the fall in the background. All of that is there. And so God's intention for fallen men has always been a circumcision of the heart.
Amen.
So very important. Now, this is not, once again, this is not just a new covenant idea. Even in the Mosaic covenant in Deuteronomy, I'll give you a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Even though this was a physical act, the Lord is saying to the people, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul picks up on this in chapter 2, his letter to the Romans. Verse 28, 29, he says, For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart. Listen to this. By the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God.
Amen.
Wow, that is a double-barrel loaded verse right there. That's an amazing verse. Because he says, it's a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. In other words, you can't circumcise your own heart by what you do through law keeping, through works, through human effort. Remember, as we're being contrasted here with Abraham, with the Ishmael story, did it by human effort. The Apostle Paul is saying, no. This is a work of the Spirit of God, not by the letter. And the praise then doesn't go to man because he was such a good law keeper. The praise goes to God. Because God alone is the one who can circumcise the heart. And listen, without the circumcision of the heart, you remember what God said to Abraham back in chapter 17. The person who does not go through circumcision is cut off from the people. So how do we look at that now? If circumcision is a matter of the heart and you don't have a circumcised heart, the message of the Bible is that you'll be cut off from the Lord. So the question for you to wrestle with tonight is, have you been circumcised in heart? Has your heart been transformed? Have you experienced the power of the Spirit to cause you to be born again? Have you been regenerated by the power of God? Have you been led to repent and believe and Have you been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God where now all things are new? You see, everything in Scripture always brings us back to the same old truths, doesn't it?
Amen.
That's where all of it's going. All of it is Abraham. It's all in seed form, leading to this great climactic expression in the new covenant and these truths about the Spirit working in the lives of people. Has your heart been circumcised? Have you been dealt with by God? Has the heart been transformed? That's the question of the hour. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these great truths tonight in this chapter and for all that we learned from the Abrahamic covenant. And Lord, thank you as we're studying the book of Genesis that we're seeing these things progressively revealed to us just the way that you gave them to Abraham. You progressively revealed certain truths about the covenant that you made with him so that he would have time to understand and that it would sink deep into his life. And here we are, Lord, studying it and reading about it and putting together the pieces of your redemptive puzzle. And Lord, it's so joyful and it's amazing to see all the connections and to be able to study the book of Genesis having had the entirety of the Bible. What an amazing blessing that we can look forward and see Christ and see the new covenant and look back on what we're studying with Abraham and see these amazing connections and just be blown away by the truth of your revelation. Lord, it really is a staggering thing and a blessing and a joy for our hearts. Lord, I feel sorry for the person who doesn't have joy in their heart tonight about these things.
Amen.
These are monumental truths and life-altering truths. And Father, we just thank you that we're having the opportunity to peer through them and to think about them. Lord, I pray the chapter has been clear in the minds of your people tonight, Lord. And I pray that every person here is taking a moment to examine, to see if they have experienced the circumcision of the heart. Lord, that their life has been changed by the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that truth that Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, it still stands. You must be born again. Life has to be changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. Lord, we long for the next study and pray that we would reflect deeply upon these things throughout the week. And Lord, we pray also that you would just guard our minds and our hearts through the rest of the week and that we would be preparing ourselves to come back on the Lord's Day.
Amen.
To give you praise and honor and worship corporately yet again. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.